Take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 15. We'll continue through our study of verses 1 through 11 here this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll read those 11 verses. Father God, we come before you this morning just in awe of who you are, how your faithfulness and your grace. God, none of us deserve life, yet you've given it, and you've given it abundantly, and we worship you because of that. And so, God, the redeemed in this room come before you, and we praise you for salvation. God, the lost in this room, I pray that they would recognize their need for you. What a dangerous thing to listen to the gospel and then reject it. And so, God, as we look at that this morning, I pray that you would prick someone's heart from the teaching of your word, that God, your word would do what it says it accomplishes, that it would cut deep so that people can see their need for you. And God, we rejoice in the fact that you change lives, not us, and so we just trust your sovereignty and your grace through that process. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, it says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So then you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. A lot of content there, a lot of really important information for us to try to study and us to try to grasp. And so we've been doing this for several weeks now. And so far in our study of these 11 verses, we have covered really the first five well, technically six, but we'll recover six today. And so as we've covered these first five verses, we've got the setup for this passage. And with that setup, we can then go to the blessing or what flows from that setup. So let's review quickly the terms that we've looked at and what we've set up in the last 2 weeks together. And we need to do it fast so that we can move on today. But we've covered who the vine is, right? He starts by saying, I am the true vine. And so this is Jesus Christ talking, speaking about himself. Jesus is the vine, but he calls himself the true vine because all through your Old Testament, Israel, the nation, is classified as a vine. God calls them his vine that he planted, that he took care of, and that he's expecting to bring forth good crops. And so Jesus is distinguishing himself as the way, not Israel. You don't get to God through a people group. You get to God through a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the true vine, right? So we looked at who the true vine is, Jesus. Then we looked at who the vine dresser is. He says, and my Father is the vine dresser. And it's very important because we said this analogy that Jesus is giving us, it works perfectly without the vine dresser being involved. But Jesus very specifically wanted the vine dresser involved. He wanted his Father in the conversation because the Father, the vine dresser, has two roles. The role of cutting off bad branches and pruning good branches. So we looked at who the vine is. We looked at who the vine dresser is. We looked at the role of the vine dresser in cutting off, and we looked at what that means. Those are bad branches or non-believers. You realize that there are non-believers in the church? People that come to church that profess Christianity, that maybe look like Christians for a portion of the time, maybe act like it or play the part, they're not, there's fakers amongst us. That's what the Bible would point to. There's false converts amongst us. And those ones get cut off. And what distinguishes the ones that are cut off from the ones that don't get cut off? They produce fruit. So we talked about what cut off means. We talked about what prune means. We talked about what fruit means. And we very clearly looked at how fruit can only happen if you abide, to the branches that are abiding in the vine. And so the real Christian is the individual that's producing fruit. And the individual that's producing fruit produces fruit because they abide in Christ. And that means the things that are of Christ flow through them. In fact, we broke it down in three different ways. To abide means truly believe or truly receive Jesus Christ. To abide means be connected to Christ, so the things of Christ, the qualities of Christ, flow in and through us. That's fruit producing. And then abide means to continue or to remain. So you do this forever. You continue to live abiding in Christ for the rest of your life. That's how you tell if someone's a true Christian. So just to make this really clear, if someone says a prayer when they're young, and they confess Jesus as Lord, but then they walk away from the church and they don't seem to want anything to do with Jesus, and they live their way, and they do, you know, they live a lifestyle that would look just like the world's. Was their confession legit? No. They were a false convert. They were somebody in the church that claimed the name of Christ but didn't actually know Christ because they didn't abide. They didn't remain. They didn't continue in Jesus Christ. And you say, what about somebody that served Jesus for a long time? And they had us all fooled, right? They looked like they were a legit believer. Maybe they even were an elder of the church. But now they've fallen away, right? They got into some hard time or some situation that was difficult. And because of that hard time, they've fallen away and they've left the church. And they seem to want nothing to do with God. And they're bitter and they're mad. And they live their own life. Was that person a true convert? No. Because true converts continue in His Word. True converts stay connected to the vine. There is no other option. That's why 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it's very clear. It says, they went out from us because they are not of us. They're not real Christians. That's why they didn't stay connected and they didn't continue to produce fruit throughout the rest of their life. You know who the true Christians are? Those that produce fruit until death. They die connected to the vine, fruit producing. And I know this is tough stuff, but you got to hear it correctly. This is how lives are changed. It doesn't do any good to sugarcoat it or give you the fluff. We got to teach you correctly what the Bible is saying. So we've learned all the important terms, and go listen to the last two sermons to get that in detail and break down all that stuff and grasp what it truly is. We're not going to repeat it today since we have 2 hours into it already and we need to move on. But what we are going to do today is move on to the results. What happens if one is connected to the vine? Or what happens if one is a false branch that isn't connected to the vine? And in our passage for today, verse 6 gives you the negative. It tells you what happens if one is a false convert or not truly connected to the vine. Verses 7 through 11 give you the positive. This is the benefits to those that are producing fruit, those that do truly know Jesus Christ. And so we want to cover all of that here this morning as we break this text down together. And so to do that, I actually would like to go to a different passage. Let's start by looking at the negative that's broken down in verse 6 by looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. And we're not going to take a lot of time on this because I'm just trying to help set up what one verse is saying in John chapter 15. But Hebrews chapter 10, really sets that up and gives it to us. And it is a sad passage. This is one of the saddest passages in the entire Bible with what's being laid out here as for those that come to the church, sit in the church, listen to what's being taught, maybe even claim to believe it, and then decide to go a different direction in life. That's what he's laying out here. Look at what it says in Hebrews 10. Starting in verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law that dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which Jesus, he was sacrificed, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." I want to try to explain that passage to you this morning very, very quickly, because it's what we're talking about back in John chapter 15. This is verse 6, where these branches are being cut off, and the branches that are cut off by God, by the Father, because they're false converts, they get burned. That's what it says in John chapter 6. And we've said this already in our text. These aren't Christians losing salvation. These are false converts, people who have never been Christians, being cut off and sent to eternal hell because they do not know Jesus Christ. This is Judas Iscariot. That's the picture in Jesus' mind. That's what we've been talking about through John 15. Because on this night, Judas has abandoned them. He's left. He's been with Jesus, walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, understanding the truth from Jesus, and then he chooses the world. He chooses pennies over the Savior. So stupid. But as Judas walks away and chooses not to follow Jesus Christ, we are given this picture of somebody who looked like they were a follower of Jesus, but always was lost. That's a reality in the church. There's an Old Testament example, and a guy named King Saul. King Saul, the first king of Israel that gets selected by God because of his broad shoulders and the way he looks, right? Everything God describes about King Saul is outward when you study that. And then you have the second king, King David, and everything God describes about the second king is inward. There's a picture there. God desires the inward parts of man. But King Saul, listen to what it says about him in 1 Samuel 15:11. It says, "He has turned back from following me." That's what we're talking about. He's turned back from following me. That's the idea of repentance. When a Christian repents, they go from following the world to turning on the world and following Christ. Well, King Saul did the opposite. He went from, "Okay, God, this is what you want." Well, he turned his back on following God and followed the world. He never knew God. He wasn't a follower of God. Same picture as Judas. Let's look at this Hebrews passage because it's so important for us to understand, even though it's so, so sad as we look at it. It says in verse 26, "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth." So this is somebody who has heard the gospel, they've comprehended the gospel, and they've said, "Okay, I get it. I'm a sinner. Jesus is holy. Holy Jesus took my place on the cross, died for my sin, and I deserve death." He didn't, but he was a substitute. He was a sacrifice. He took my spot, and God poured the wrath I deserved onto the person of Jesus Christ, right? That's the gospel. And if you've come to North Street, you've heard that gospel. You've heard that preached, and hopefully you've comprehended that, and you've thought through what that means. And that's what this is talking about. Somebody who has heard that, and it says, in verse 26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So they've heard the real gospel. Jesus died for my sin. What a gracious, amazing gift. They've heard that, but they've willfully chosen to live in sin instead. Okay, wait a minute. Jesus died for my sin, but I'm going to continue to sin. See the foolishness? You see how sad that is? This is the reality for many, many people. They've heard the gospel. They've comprehended the gospel. They've said, okay, I get it. Jesus died for sin, but I'm going to continue to live with this man that's not my husband. But I'm going to continue to pursue divorce, even though I know I'm not supposed to. But I'm going to continue to look at things that I shouldn't, say things that I shouldn't, go places that I shouldn't. You fill in the blanks, right? I'm not going to name everybody's sin and everything that everybody struggles with, but you get the picture. If you hear the gospel, comprehend the gospel, and willingly choose sin over the gospel, that's not producing fruit. That's rejecting the gospel. That's what Hebrews 26 is telling us, or Hebrews 10:26. If you sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth. So look at it this way. Let's compare this to John 15. Instead of abiding in Christ, which we said means to continue in, to remain in, instead of continuing in Christ, you've heard the gospel, but continue in sin. You're abiding in your sin instead of abiding in the vine, the true vine that is there. Look what the rest of 26 says. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That means there's nothing left for you. Those that comprehend the gospel, reject the gospel, choose to live in sin, there is nothing left for you. Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Well, if you've heard the gospel and the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ, and you reject that shedding of blood and choose sin, what else is there? You've heard Jesus, you've comprehended Jesus, you've considered Jesus, and you've chosen sin. So there's nothing else that can save you, nothing. That's what it's telling us. To reject the death of Christ and to choose sin is to reject your only hope. And that's the reality for people that sit in church, hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and then do not repent. Their life is not changed. They remain in their sin. Verse 27 takes it even further. It says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's hell. There's no longer, see what it says? There's no longer a sacrifice for your sin, but there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You've rejected Christ, so you don't have any hope. And you do get to look forward to hell. That's the reality of being a branch that doesn't produce fruit. That's the reality of the non-Christians that hear the gospel, understand it, and still live in sin. He gives you an example to show you how serious he is in 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if you go to your Old Testament, right? People say, God was so harsh in the Old Testament. If you go to the Old Testament, somebody breaks the law of Moses, and there's multiple witnesses there to see that, that person dies. They stoned them to death, right? There's examples in the Old Testament of, like, you do not pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. Somebody goes and picks up a stick on the Sabbath day, and a couple people sees it. They could die for that. You say, man, God was harsh in the Old Testament. Well, this passage is telling us how much worse is it going to be. No, God wasn't harsh in the Old Testament. God is still harsh against sin. He always has been. And that's what it's saying here. He says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? who's counted the blood of the covenant by which he, that should be a capital H in your Bible, Jesus was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. If God thought somebody who broke the Old Testament, the picture, the law that was a shadow pointing to Jesus, if God said somebody breaks that, they're worthy of death, how much worse punishment will it be for those that have heard the gospel of Jesus, comprehended the gospel of Jesus, rejected the gospel of Jesus? And in rejecting it, it's like you're stomping on it. You've trampled the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. It is absolutely, verse 31, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is what John 15, verse 6 is talking about. John 15, verse 6 puts us in the text where we've talked about who the vine is, and we've talked about who the branches are, and we've talked about the good branches must produce fruit, and they can only produce fruit if they're abiding in the vine. So the ones that aren't abiding, verse 6 says this: if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It literally blows my mind that there's even an argument in the church today on whether Judas went to heaven or not. Why? Look at the text. As Judas leaves and Judas goes to betray Jesus, and Judas shows himself to be a false convert, Jesus gives us this teaching. And what's the result of those that aren't producing fruit, those that aren't abiding? They are cut off and they are burned. That is eternal hell. This is a non-believer. He's never had salvation. He faked everybody out, but he can't fake God out. God knows the reality of one's heart, and he's cut off and he's thrown to eternal judgment. It's the reality for all the unsaved. Such a sad thing. Get it? There are no partial Christians. There are no on-the-fence Christians. You don't have one foot in and one foot out. You're either all in for Christ or you're a bad branch. And bad branches do not end up in a good place. But let's move on to the promises for those that are abiding, those that are producing fruit, because that's what verses 7 down through 11 provide for us in the text. So look at verse 7 with me. He says, if you abide in me. Now we've been talking about this the whole way through the text, right? Those that produce fruit are those that abide in Christ. So now he adds to that, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So let's look at the first portion of that. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you. Now this is taking us back to how we defined the idea of abiding. Remember our second point in our definition of what it means to abide? Being connected to Christ so that what is of Christ flows through us. Well, here he's telling you that. Here, this is where I got it from. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, my word abides in you. So we've already said those that abide in him produce fruit. But now he's explaining and he's helping us grasp that those that abide in him, his word abides in us. What's the word of God? What is it? What is the word of him? Okay, Jesus is the word, sure, but what is he talking about here? The words that he's given us. The scriptures. Right? I get it. You guys are great Bible students. We've been breaking down John in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And that's talking about Jesus. Okay, I love that answer. But here, Jesus is talking about His words. He's the one saying it. He's the vine. And so he's saying, you abide in me, and my word abides in you. So the teaching, the scripture, the word of God is what abides in those that are abiding in him. In other words, if I'm connected to Christ, the things of Christ are what are going to flow through me. What am I going to be studying? What am I going to be understanding? What am I going to be filled with? What am I going to love? What is going to fuel my daily life and my living and my communication and the way I treat other people and is going to guide me in my decision making and my thought process and how I love? What is going to flow through me? His word. Scripture. Listen. Christians, and let's use that word, because he says in verse 7, if you abide in me, we've already defined that. Who's that? Those that are abiding are Christians, because they're producing fruit. The Christians produce fruit. You only produce fruit if you abide. So he's talking about Christians. If you abide in me, so Christians love Christ's word. You want a benefit of abiding in him? You will love his word. You will understand his word. Not perfectly, but he'll help you, right? When you abide in Christ, you receive the helper. We did that a chapter back as we were studying the promised one who would come and help them understand. And as he helped them remember and write, he helps us understand and interpret. You remember when we picked that apart? Well, now here we are, and he's saying, abide in me, and my word will abide in you. This is a hunger for the word of God. Real Christians have it. I start here so often with people. Oh, my marriage is falling apart. My life's falling apart. My decision making has led me down the wrong path. They don't usually say that. I have to drag that one out of them. But we get to through the conversation, and we're talking about somebody's situation or whatever they're going through. And I always start with, what's your devotion life look like? Are you studying God's word? Often they're not. And then I think, well, wait a minute, why not? Because if you're a real believer, if you're a real Christian, why would you not be studying God? I mean, you should be hungry for God's word. If you understand what God's word is, you would want to fill your mind with it so that you don't sin, so that you can honor him, so that you can understand the text, because it's from him. And if you're abiding in him, don't you want what's of him? What's of him is what you're going to want to flow through you. And so his word will be important to you. If you abide in me, my word abides in you. You want to have true knowledge of Scripture as a true believer. So if you don't long for true knowledge of Scripture, you need to check your heart. Are you abiding in the vine? Because if you're abiding in the vine, you know there's nothing better than what the vine gives. And he has revealed for us everything that we need. That's the promise of Scripture. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What else do you need? Nothing. It thoroughly equips you for everything you could be expected to do. How do you not hunger for that if you know him? But now look what he's actually saying in 7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you desire and it shall be done. What a promise. That's an amazing promise. And we've looked at this promise through the book of John already, as Jesus has made this promise on this very night, he's already made this promise to the apostles. And so we've picked that apart. But we'll pick it apart here again quickly, because this wording works really well. If you abide in me, so that is a true believer, and my word abides in you, so that is a true believer with true knowledge of God's word. If I truly know Jesus, and so therefore, being connected to Christ, I'm studying his word, I'm hungry for his word, I'm learning what his word says, and then the true meaning of his word dwells within me. I'm connected to him, and so the true meaning of his word flows in and through me. True believers with true knowledge of God's word can ask God for the right things because they ask according to the word which abides in them. That's what he's saying. Right? You guys know the answer. Did Jesus in John 15:7, did he just make himself into a genie that will grant whatever the apostles ask him? No. He has said very carefully, if you're abiding in me, my word will be abiding in you. If you're truly abiding in me, you'll be hungry for my word. So when you are a true Christian with true knowledge of the word, then you can ask me anything and it will be answered. Because the things that you'll be asking me will be in accordance with my word. I got to tell you, I've been convicted by this. This is the second or third time we've now broken this idea down just through our book of John. And I've been convicted of this because people come to me and they say, this person's about to die. We need to pray that they stay alive. And oftentimes when that happens, you're like, yeah, like let's pray for that person. And you're trying to encourage that person talking to. Well, I don't think I should do that anymore. I mean, depending, obviously there's different circumstances, but I don't know the will of God in that. But, you know, oftentimes what that looks like is like this lady's, or this person is 95 years old, right? And she's sick and she's unhealthy, but she's a Christian. And so they come to me and they're like, this person's dying. Let's pray that they stay alive. Well, the more I've processed that, it's like, well, I mean, we don't have any promise in Scripture that says they can live to 96. I mean, why are we trying to keep them here at that point? If they know Jesus and we know where they're going and we know that God's will would be, you know, hey, that person knows me. They're going to get to come to be with me. And I mean, why am I praying for that person to stay alive? Instead, I want to pray that God's will be done and that God would be glorified through the whole situation. That's what I know Scripture wants. I've just been convicted to use the language in my prayers more carefully to make sure they fit with Scripture, because that's what he's saying here. When you pray, and when you pray according to Scripture, you can pray with absolute certainty, knowing that it will be answered, because you won't be asking Christ for things that Christ hasn't revealed that he wants. When you ask God for what Scripture reveals God wants, it shall be done. All right, let's put it this way. If you're abiding in Christ, and Christ's word is abiding in you, what will you desire? Look what he says. Ask what you desire. Well, what are you going to desire if you're abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in you? You're going to desire what his word reveals. That's what becomes important to you. So what does his word reveal? Here, you want another big one that is a reality through this text? People say we should pray for the salvation of every single person on the planet. Does his word reveal that as a reality? Does it not say that if I pray according to Scripture, everything I pray will come true? But Scripture hasn't revealed that everybody on the planet will come to salvation. See, we need to pray according to what Scripture has revealed to us. That's how we pray with confidence. That's what this text is pointing to, and that's what it's telling us to do as followers of Jesus Christ. What do you desire? It should be what Scripture reveals. And what does Scripture reveal? As a whole, what does Scripture reveal? Christ. It's the word of Christ. It's all about Christ. So as you study this, as you're abiding in Christ, and Christ's word is flowing through you, you will be desiring Christ, and so you'll be asking God for things that are of Christ. It's not about you. It'll be about Christ. So when I go before God and I ask things, and listen, we get this so backwards, because we go before God and we start asking for stuff that benefits us, stuff that we want, stuff that we find important. But if our mind is right, if we're doing this correctly, our focus will be solely on Christ. And if my focus is solely on Christ and I'm lifting up prayers to God, it won't be things like, God, make my life easier. Probably be the opposite if we're truly focused on Christ. Because when life's easy, Well, I'll put it this way. When life is hard, you can reveal your love for Jesus Christ, and God is glorified. Hardship proves character. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, what is he asking for first? Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done. I want your way, God. I want what your word reveals, God. I want your plan, God. It's about what you've revealed in your will and your plan in Scripture. That's what I'm after. Then, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Then he goes into the asking for things that he needs, by the way, for that day. We don't often pray for daily bread. We pray for yearly bread or whatever it is, however we pray. But in Jesus' picture there, he says, listen, we start by God's plan and God's will and what God wants. Get that focus right. That's what he's talking about here. Real Christians filled with the knowledge of God's word. And when you're filled with the knowledge of God's word, your focus will be on Christ. And if your desire is for Christ, you'll be asking for the right things, the things of Christ. Things that build Christ up, not you. Things that glorify Christ and don't necessarily make your life easier. It's less of me, more of him. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. This is a great perk. The subject is right in the middle, right? He gives you two benefits of it. In the middle, he says, by this my Father is glorified. Benefit number one, that you bear much fruit. That's what we need to do, bear much fruit. How do we bear fruit? By abiding in him. We've already said that. Then he gives you the other benefit. So you will be my disciple. So when I abide in Christ, I bear much fruit. We've already covered that. But now he gives you these two amazing benefits in being one that produces fruit. First and foremost, you will glorify the Father. Am I the only one that's excited by that? What is our goal as Christians? What are we supposed to live for? The glory of God. Whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do it all for what? The glory of God. So my aim is that God is glorified in and through me. So if I abide in him and fruit is happening out of me, God is glorified. That's the best benefit there is. I was made to give God glory, and when I'm abiding in Christ and producing fruit, glory is happening. God is glorified in and through that. That's the fulfillment of why I was created. But look at the second one. By this my Father's glorified. That's amazing, if you bear fruit. But then he says, so you will be my disciple. Disciples glorify God. Followers of Jesus glorify God. So if I'm producing fruit, God is glorified. And also, I have an assurance of my salvation. You will be my disciple. Listen, I've heard pastors say things like, it's okay to question if you're really saved or not, or like at times we all should question if we're saved or not, and as we go, you know, you're going to struggle and do things and it's going to make you question, and that's okay, and they try to be all fluffy and encouraging through that. But listen, the reality is there is nothing better than the assurance of salvation. If you follow Scripture, if you know what the Bible says and you look at what it says, you can have an assurance of if you're saved or not. You don't have to live wondering or live questioning. Listen, that's false religion. False religion is filled with the concept of, am I okay with God or not? I hope so. I'll find out when I get there. Christianity is filled with, here's God, here's sinful man, here's what God has done because he's incredible, and here's how God redeems and saves. And if you're one of those ones, then you can rejoice in it and have assurance of it if you know what Scripture says. And I love the perk here. I see it in John chapter 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. He's explaining it all. You're abiding in Christ, and now abiding in Christ, you're producing fruit. And now producing fruit, God is getting glory in and through you. And so you can have an assurance of your salvation. It reveals you as a Christian. You want to know something? This is why trials are good. We've been saying this through the series, but we don't like them when we're in the midst of them. They hurt. We pray that God gets us out of them. But you know what? In the midst of those trials, it reveals who you are. When life is not going your way, when everything is extremely hard, whenever you are broken at life and what it throws at you, that's when you can be fruitful. Oh, the fruit that happens from believers in the midst of hardship. And when that fruit is happening, it reveals who they truly are. And that assurance that comes from it. How about Abraham in Genesis 22? A test. Abraham had a test that revealed his faith. Who was the test for? God can't learn. He already knows it all. So the test wasn't for God, the test was for Abraham. It was revealing to Abraham if he had the faith or not. The hardship revealed where he was. Now he comes out of there with an assurance. I love Jesus more than I love my son. I love Jesus more than I love everything I've wanted. I love Jesus more than the promise that I had. I love, and I'm saying Jesus, let's say God. I love God more than all of it. That assurance is a great thing. And if you're producing fruit, you can live assured. If you're not producing fruit, you need to check your heart. It's a serious thing. Look at verse 9. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Well, here's an amazing promise. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? Stay connected, stay abiding in me and produce fruit. And I love the ones that are abiding in me. I love the ones that are producing fruit. And look at how he loves them. This is the reality of it. I spent a lot of time studying this. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Is that for everyone? Uh-uh. No, this is for abiding branches. This is for fruit-producing branches. Jesus loves real Christians the way the Father loves Jesus. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in that love. Now, how did the Father love Christ? Perfectly. Unshakably. This is an amazing love. And this amazing love that the Father has for Christ is the love that Christ has for those that are His, for those that are abiding in Him. This is a God love. A love that wants to be connected, a love that wants to spend eternity with, a love that holds secure, that holds fast, that doesn't let go. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And you say, okay, that's great. That's an amazing fact. The way God loves, this perfect God-like love, is what Jesus has for believers. But it says I have to abide in that love. How do I abide in His love? Verse 10. He defines it for you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So how do I abide in the love of Christ? Obedience. You obey Christ. Do you love Christ? Do you want to abide in His love? Be obedient. When you obey God's word, you show that you're connected to the vine. You show that you love Him and you're abiding in that love for Him, right? Jesus is your perfect example. How did the Father love Jesus? Perfectly. And how did Jesus abide in that perfect love of the Father? He obeyed him. He only went where he wanted him to go. He only said what he wanted him to say. He followed God's divine timeline perfectly. He went to the cross for the joy set before him. He trusted his Father through the hardship that he was facing. He was totally obedient to the Father perfectly. So you, in the same way, follow Christ's example. You abide in Christ's love by being obedient to Christ. There it is. It's simple. How do I know if someone's a Christian? They abide in Christ's love, which means they keep God's commandments. So it's not our job. We don't know hearts in this room, but we can look around and see what people are doing. And as I'm looking around and as I'm paying attention, are you keeping God's word? Are you being obedient to what Scripture says? And if you are, then that's fruitfulness. You're displayed as a branch that has fruit on it because you're obeying God's word. You're abiding in His love and being obedient. But those that aren't, well, James closes his book by saying, evangelize. Evangelize the ones in the church, because the church is filled with people who don't know Him. Literally, that's the end of the book of James. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. This is a happy passage. He's the vine, you're the branches. Branches that are abiding in Him produce fruit. And when you're producing fruit, there's lots of benefits. That's what we're looking at. He says, I tell you these things that your joy, or that my joy, that's just Christ talking, my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What another amazing promise. If you're connected to Christ and you're abiding in Christ, you have joy. But what kind of joy? Supernatural joy. His joy abides in you. You will be filled with joy. Now listen, think about the context. This is what makes this so incredible. Why is Jesus teaching them all this? They are sad. Their hearts are broken. They have left the upper room. They're headed to the garden. Jesus will be betrayed in that garden. He'll be arrested. He'll be on the cross hours from now. I don't know what time it is, but He'll be on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning. And as the apostles are heartbroken at their Savior, the guy they've been following for years, the guy that they've identified with and that they know as truth and that they're hanging on to everything He does, as He's about to go die and leave them, and He's told them that, and He says, you don't get to come with me, they're heartbroken. And so as Jesus is using these passages, these several chapters to comfort their hearts, we've just taken 3 weeks to break this one teaching down, and we get to the end of it, and He says, I tell you all this so my joy might remain in you. You don't have to be heartbroken at my death. You don't have to be heartbroken at anything. You can abide in me, trust the plan, and my joy, divine joy, will be in you. That is an amazing promise to 11 men with broken hearts. That's why this is the most comforting section of the whole Bible, these several chapters here. That's Jesus' goal, to comfort them. And so as you study all that, I mean, yeah, there's some harsh truths there. We've looked at them. Those that are not abiding, you are in a dangerous spot. But those of you that are, if you're a branch that's producing fruit, so much comfort in this text. As the joy of Christ can be yours. And once again, do you see the picture of abiding? What's of Christ flows in and through you, including His joy. That's why Christians are the best people to be around in the whole world, filled with joy. When life's falling apart, they remain joyful. When things aren't going their way, they remain joyful. Whenever loved ones die, they remain joyful. Because they're connected to Him, and what's of Him flows in and through us. So, We're out of time, but that's fine. We finished the passage. Let's just sum it up really simply. Real Christians produce fruit. It's that simple. You say, yeah, what about this scenario? No, there are no what ifs. Real Christians produce fruit, because you cannot produce fruit apart from Christ, and real Christians abide in Christ. So if you're abiding to who Christ is, fruit will happen. So what's your job? Very quickly, let's apply this. What is your takeaway? It is all about Christ. Listen, should you focus on fruit? No, focus on Christ. It's all about Christ, because when you're focused on Christ and you're studying Christ and you're living for Christ and you're reflecting Christ, well, you'll be fruitful. Fruit happens when we are connected to Christ and Christ works in and through us. So once again, study your Bible to learn more and know of God. And as you learn and know of God, you can be more like God. In and through you will flow Him as you abide in Him. And that will make us a very fruitful church. And that's what we're after. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truths of this text. And God, as we took several weeks to cover it, I pray that the truth that we've studied in these several hours together would not be confused. That God, though there was weeks in between it, that you would somehow piece this all together so that we can understand it as a church. God, give us a desire to produce fruit as we desire to abide in Christ well. We can't do it. We need you. So God, we thank you for your role as the vine dresser. We trust you through the cutting off process and the pruning process. Make us more like your Son. Make us a church that is fruitful, as only you can. Thank you for your word, the promises of it, the real Christians here that love this stuff. And God, for those in this room that have heard the gospel but have not accepted it, well, God, I pray that their ears would be open. I pray that you would cut them off if they're not supposed to be here. Because we want to be a church that exemplifies you. So thank you for all you do. Thank you for the love of Jesus. Thank you for the realities and the promises that have been made to those that abide. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.